So I don't know how well Bob's keyed up for this, but I didn't look at my calendar. Somebody did. Has anybody looked in their calendar? You got it on your eye thingy. What's the first day of April? It's also Easter. It's also Easter. And somebody was commenting to me that they looked at their calendar on April 1 and it said April Fool's Day. No mention of Easter. It was just like April Fool's Day trumped Easter. And I thought, how worldly is that, you know? Anyway, Easter's coming up. And the church for years has kind of had this responsive thing on Easter morning. And I say, He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay. Now try one. This is more appropriate for today. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And for those who've been watching the playoffs and things, is there a Sunday school lesson there? Yeah. He was offered immortality. He was offered victory over his enemies. He was offered peace. He was offered eternal life. And he looked at his wife, and what did he say? No, Bud Light's okay. Give me a Bud Light, okay? And I'm thinking, no wonder Jesus said, broad is the road to destruction, narrow is the path to everlasting life. And how many in the world, you know, even some here today, might be kind of like that king. That the mark of the Bible shouts at us, that the God who created heaven and earth and everything in it has spoken, has sent his son, has become flesh, and saying, if you believe in me, you'll have peace that passes understanding. When Jesus asked Peter, do you leave me also? Peter's response was, where should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so through him, we are offered eternal life. So this book shouts at us, I can give you peace. I can give you victory over your enemies. I can make you immortal. And how has our response been? For me, I've chosen, bag the Bud Light. Okay, can we play it again, Bob? Okay, Gerald, don't start it yet. Gerald.
You asked about the calendar. I checked on the Hallmark.
Yeah.
And they do have Easter above April Fool's Day, but above Easter they have a bunny rabbit.
Okay, so that's Hallmark. That's pretty conservative. We got a bunny rabbit, then we got Easter, and they got April Fool's. So, So we live in a world where the proclamation of the gospel is out there, but for the most part, they just kind of shrug and say, no, give me some of the world. Give me something. And this king has traded a wheelbarrow full for his immortality. Okay. Okay, now, Galen, you're going to get into something. Did you notice that? No? Okay. Okay. Do you think that was a Freudian slip, or do you think God has got a message in there, or do you think Satan's got a message in there? Because I don't think they did, but look at what they transformed into, if it isn't the image of our very own salvation. The image of what makes us immortal is what they transferred that Bud Light into. And I thought, man, is Brad.
Well, what was Budweiser trying to say with that last image?
That's what I
said.
Yeah. It was a cross. I don't know, but it was a bird. It was an eagle. So maybe they wanted to make it look like an eagle. But to us in here today, it turned it into it turned it into our image of our immortality. And I'm thinking, there's a Sunday school. Carl, what are you guys laughing about over here?
I think we should just change the tours.
Yeah, we should. just kidding. Well, years ago, the dairy industry came up with Got Milk. And if you're around at that time, we had a guy that couldn't say because he had peanut butter on his roof of his mouth and he didn't have any milk to wash it down with. And I carried a suitcase when I was going back to D.C. a lot. And it said Got Milk on the side. People would stop me at the airport and tell me their favorite commercial. Oh, I love that. The guy opens the refrigerator and all the milk cartons are empty. And he's thinking, this isn't heaven if there's no milk in heaven. And they would tell me the commercial. And you think, boy, that's bang for the buck. Just trying to get the same popularity out of Dilly Dilly. And they're hoping it becomes like the Fonz when, it's going to be Dilly Dilly forever.
A good commercial is the one you watch it once and you can repeat it verbatim.
Yeah.
That's a really good commercial.
And that's the way it was with here. And I, Cody? Is Cody in here? He's in the other? Okay. Anyway, Friday night, I said, Dilly Dilly. And he said, man, he said, do you see that commercial where the guy says, I'll give you immortal. I'll make you immortal. And he says, no, give me. So that Cody was that way. He learned from that. And I said, do you think there's a Sunday school lesson there? And he thought for a minute, and he said, absolutely. And so that's where I learned it from. When the wizard says, I can do more. I can give you victory over your enemies. I can make you immortal. And the king thinks, nah, Bud Light's okay. And then he poofs the pile, and it becomes a cross. And when you watch it the second time, look at the look on the wizard's face after he turns it into a cross. It's kind of the last thing. Look at his look. So with that, anybody else make any more comments before we run the commercial again? I'm easily entertained. Janet, give us some wisdom here. Yeah, cut.
That's not so unlike people of the world that don't know Jesus.
Yeah.
Because if you ask them about immortality, they're only comparing it to what they know here. And most of them would probably not, want that. So
yeah.
When he's asking them about that, he probably, at that point, it was like, made a very good choice. He didn't want more immortality at that time.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the population really think that if I choose not to be a Christian, that when I die, it's over. They really. And the part of the shout from the Bible is, it is not over. For it is destined or appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. It doesn't say once to die and for the Christians, and they go. It says once to die, and then comes judgment. So they're not going to avoid. And I think what Janet said is kind of true. If they've seen a lot of the world, and you think, well, if eternal life, immortality, is just forever this, a struggle, you know, the joints aren't working, and you know, how long do I have to drool before I finally do die? And they're saying, no, I don't want that. I want it to cease as soon as I perish. And the warning is, it's not that easy. It isn't that easy. So I thought, and I like the look on the wizard's face, you know, because he had offered the man immortality, and he chose a wheelbarrow full of, and you know, and in my mind, as the wizard's looking at him, he's thinking, you fool. You could have had so much more incredible value, and you picked $20 worth of beer. Yeah, John? I don't know. And we've already kind of commented. Do you think it was a Freudian slip that because it was an eagle, they make it look like a bird? I don't think so, because it was a cross. It was a cross. So, yeah.
Yeah, before it turned into a cross, it was like a pagan statue of some sort, too.
Yeah, I think it was a pagan god. Yeah. And so he turned it into the very symbol of our immortality, yeah.
I sort of looked at the wizard as like Satan. And if Satan offered me something, I wouldn't want it, but if he offered me beer, you know. The other things he's offered, I don't want. But it's like, yeah, if you want to offer me beer, I'll take it.
Okay, well, that's a good point. Okay. So have we run enough out of that? You know, I mean, if this is Super Sunday and whatever, the good news for me is it is the number one day in the of the whole year for cheese consumption. So for our dairy farmers, yeah. But everybody's got chips and dips and pizzas and all kinds of cheese. So go home, even if you don't watch the Super Bowl, get some cheese out and use it.
When you talk about calendars, I've got a calendar by PETA, and for Thanksgiving, it's marked Murder a Turkey Day.
Oh, this is PETA.
PETA, yeah.
People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals.
Right.
Yes, I know that.
They're pushing for a tax right now.
It's unethical to eat turkey.
They're pushing for a tax right now. I think it's a state back east. A tax, it's what they call a sin tax.
Oh, sure.
You know, which they had, of course, for their candy, the pops. Or,
yeah, and alcohol.
A sin tax on meat, because they said, they push that meat is not good for you. You shouldn't be eating meat. And it kind of shows a thing there where they are putting animals above humans.
Above humans, yeah.
Many other
so anyway, eat your cheese. And even PETA would support that. Okay. So for our lesson today. And really, I mean, really, this lesson does tie together with it really does, seriously. You don't believe me, George, do you? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what we're looking at is that in the foundation of our gospel, it was the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus was concealed. There was promises, there was evidence that we can look back. And in fact, after he died and rose again, he told the Emmaus disciples, Look in the Old Testament. Look at the scriptures. And that's what he was talking about then. Look at the scriptures, for in them you will find me. And so we're looking back at a foundation for Christ. And at this episode here, we're looking at King David. Because God promised King David, it's called the Davidic covenant. He said, a descendant of yours will sit on the throne, and ultimately a descendant of yours will sit on the throne forever. And all of a sudden that becomes kind of weird, because none of us live forever. And so it weirds you a little bit, or makes you question, how in the world can a human sit on a throne forever? And so in that was Jesus concealed. In the New Testament, he's revealed that God has become flesh as a descendant of David, but the parentage of the Father, and Jesus will sit on the throne eternally. Okay? But just like King David, we looked at Samuel came to King David and anointed him the new king. He was just a ruddy little kid, been tending the sheep, and says, you will be the next king. Did he get his crown that day? No. He had to do some stuff. He had to fight Goliath. He had to be the leader of the army. He had some victories. He ultimately at one point wound up in Cave Adullam. So if you're taking notes, look up in Google Cave Adullam, because it's in my notes here, but I'm sure we're not going to get there, because there was a time that David was discouraged with the fact that Saul was still after him, and he went to the Cave Adullam and a bunch of misfits. He wound up with 400 misfits. They joined him at the cave, and they became David's mighty men. And I'm thinking, that's kind of how Christ has done with us. You know, if the world would look at this group here, we don't have 400, but we're pretty misfits. I'm a crackpot. You know, don't we all baggage? And so we're kind of like David's mighty men. And so Christ didn't come to get the perfect. He came to get the imperfect. He went to those who were common. And so what a foundation we have for the church today. David himself had to have some wins and some losses. He had to mature. And he had the opportunity to kill Saul. But he wasn't going to take that opportunity until God made it right. And so how is that like Jesus? Well, Jesus was an unlikely king. He didn't come from an aristocracy. Even when he started his ministry, they said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this, you know, don't we know his mom and dad and his kids? Why, his brothers and sisters. How can we call him the Messiah? And so Jesus had some rough times. In fact, what was his first rough time when he started his ministry? The temptation in the wilderness. His first struggle was against Satan. And today we're going to look at what was David's first struggle after he was anointed king. Goliath. And so there's a similarity there. And there we're going to go to the patron saint of, hang on, we're going to get there later. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. Well, we've got to do 36. Just for those who weren't here, David has been anointed king, but he's not king yet. He's still a shepherd. I have an idea after Samuel left, he went back out with the sheep. And then there's a battle ensuing. And the Philistines are the bad guys, and they're heavily armored. In fact, one of the Bud Light commercials is, there's a heavily armored army over here, heavily. And the king has his misfits. And he said, we are outnumbered vastly. And they have better arms. And look at our horse, and there's a puny looking horse standing there. And look at their gallant steeds. But he said, I got to level with you. We are out. And so charge, and all the misfits are going to charge in and get some. And that's to be continued. So if you watch the Super Bowl, see how that unravels. It's probably not a lesson, but it's okay. The Philistines are on one side, God's army is on the other, and Goliath, a man 9 feet high, sword, a spear, you know, 22 feet long, steps out from the Philistine army and says, you pick your best man, send him out, and we'll have a fight, and whoever wins of the two of us, they will be the victory for the whole army. We will be your servants, but if I win, you will be my servants. And God's army shuddered in their knees and walked back. They walked away. It didn't happen just one day. How many days did it happen? 40 days. In the meantime, Dad didn't know how the battle was going, so he gets the shepherd boy, Dave, okay, take a lunch and take it, go see how the battle goes. And David comes in just as Goliath for the 40th time, says, choose me a man. And once again, the armies of Israel shuddered and went back. And David said, what is this uncircumcised Philistine doing to the armies of the living God? And that's how we kind of concluded last week, was the armies were looking through the eyes of the world, the eyes of flesh, and David was looking through the eyes of faith, that the living God, if you're the army of the living God, even if you're misfits, you still have the power and authority of God behind you. So that was David. And so David said, if you're not going to meet the challenge, I will. And we talked about last week where David said, God gave me the victory over the lion and the bear when they grabbed the sheep in their mouth, and I grabbed them by the hair and whacked them up with my staff. And though I had to put forth effort, God gave me the victory over them, and he will give me the victory over this Philistine. Okay? And so you realize when Saul, the captain of the army, he's King Saul, but he's captain of the army, when he says, okay, you go to battle, imagine the risk that he's putting his army into. Because just like Goliath has said, if I win, then you're going to serve me. And so there's risk there. And so sometimes our eyes get just only on David. But just think of the risk of those that are saying, okay, if you're going to represent us, we're going to back you, you know, prayerfully, if you will. So in verse 36, David says, your servant, that's myself, he's talking about himself, I, David, have killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. In effect, okay. Verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. Did you notice that? And he tried walking around because he was not used to them. How is Saul dressing David? With the eyes of the flesh. And what's David's response going to be? I can't go there, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. I can't take these. I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and he took with him his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones. So we're going to kind of break here. Galen.
Go back to 32.
Back to verse 32.
Living translation. David starts the whole affair by saying, don't worry about this, Philistine. I've got him.
Yeah, okay, yeah, let's read verse 32. In NIV, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant I will go and fight him. Yeah. So that's the offer. From the eyes of the world, the eyes of flesh, you'd say, this is a 15-year-old kid. We've got some young, but any 15-year-olds. Lori.
Does anybody else that Jesse's family know that David had been anointed?
Yes. Yes, he was anointed in front of the whole family, wasn't he?
Right. Was Saul at that point?
I don't know. Lori asked a good question.
I'm
not sure that Saul knew that he was anointed. The brothers did. But, you know, it could have been. But what a risk you take. You know, I mean, Lori's hypothesizing. Maybe Saul knew that David was the anointed king, and he was going to figure, well, Goliath is going to take him out. The trouble is, if Goliath takes him out, then they are all servants of the Philistines. So that's not a good option, I wouldn't think. But, you know, sometimes leadership is not bright.
I always thought it was interesting that. So Saul was chosen king.
Because he was.
The Israelites wanted a king. They wanted someone to fight their battles.
Yeah.
Right? But so Saul's hiding in his tent this whole time. The second someone comes up and says, I guess I'll fight the guy. He's like, yeah. Here's the armor that's not good enough for me.
Yeah.
Isn't it? The guy that's chosen to fight your battles for you, that's head and shoulders bigger than everyone else.
Yeah. And in those days, the king always led the battle. The king, that was part of the king's responsibility.
That's why they wanted the king.
Yeah. The logical guy to meet Goliath was Saul.
So
no question.
He gives his armor.
With the eyes of the flesh.
To his kid. Yeah. He's not good enough for himself to fight.
Yeah. Isn't that something?
But didn't the spirit leave Saul after David was anointed?
So you ask what?
Didn't the spirit leave David after he was anointed?
Leave David?
Yeah, I meant left Saul.
Saul, and yeah. We're going to skip through, but that would be your assignment, if you will. Read after this, because there's times that the Spirit leaves Saul, and there's times that the Spirit anoints David to do some stuff. So the Spirit, today the Holy Spirit comes on to us when we become a Christian to be there with us forever. Back then, God would send the Holy Spirit for specific reasons and take him away at times too. So you're right. First, when Samuel anointed Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Okay. So, but also, you know, just because the Spirit of God is on you, does that make you infallible? Does that make you without sin or without temptation? Yeah, okay, John, yeah. And so what I see is David, who was had the Spirit of God with him, why was he looking at Bathsheba? Why wasn't he out in the battle? So just because you have the Spirit doesn't mean that you're immune from sin. And I think that's a lesson for us today, is that don't think that because you're a Christian, you're immune to failure and temptation. Yeah, John.
If David was so sure of himself with God's backing, why didn't he pick up 5 stones?
We're going to get into that. Okay, Roy? Think about the 5 stones. Yeah, Roy?
Yeah, I think as a Christian, I think you have to make on one, but I think you have to cross 2 rivers. The first one is faith. And then the second river is where you depend on the Lord entirely and not on your own strength. You get to that point where you can't do it yourself.
Yeah.
You have to depend on him.
Isn't that part of growth?
And I think, I think Caleb and Joshua and, of course, David, they had a heart after the Lord in that they depended on him fully. You know, when David went up to battle Goliath, he didn't do it in his own strength. He was relying on the God, of his God, to do the battle for him.
Amen. But he still picked up 5 stones. Go ahead.
And I think that's where we are as Christians. We are growing, but it comes to a point, I think there's a definite point in your life where you either are depending on your own strength or you're depending on his strength to work through you on a moment by moment basis.
Yeah, I agree with you, absolutely. But I see it's a joint effort. You know, that David was depending on God to the victory. But he still picked up the 5 stones, and he still picked up the sling.
And reload.
Okay. Hey, everybody just wanted to talk. Hey, Sharon?
Well, Goliath had brothers.
Goliath had brothers, and I've heard that. I've heard that, that Goliath had 4 brothers, and so the 5 stones would be 1 for Goliath, 1 for the brothers. But I've got a different rendition of that. And, you know, you can gong me when we get done, but I think I like this one better. So, anyway, so let's read the rest of the story. He also had his staff. What does that have to do with it?
What did he kill the bear with and the lion with?
That was, okay. So he double arms himself. Okay, but I want to set the stage here for a bit, because I know when I hear of a slingshot, I remember being a kid with a slingshot, right? Has anybody here been a kid with a slingshot? You know, you look for a willow tree, then you look at a branch, you know, and you got to get one that's forked this way and not spazzy, because if it's spazzy, when you pull it, kind of twists around in your arm. It's got to be square, right? And you cut off an inner tube. I cut one of Dad's new inner tubes, and I still remember the warm-up. Okay, but I cut some nice slices out of a tractor inner tube, and I found out the value of a tractor inner tube. It's about 3 weeks worth of your allowance. Okay, anyway, and you strap that on the ears of this slingshot, and you get you a rock about like this, and if you're good, you can kill a starling or something with it, right? Is that, when you think of David with a sling, is that the picture you've got? Okay, is a sling. Let's go to Judges chapter. Let me look at my notes because I didn't memorize it. Judges chapter 20. So that's left from Samuel, about 30 pages or so. Judges chapter 20, and we're going to find out the standard of being a sling bearer. Judges 20, we're going to start with about verse 16, because it's talking about the army of the Benjaminites. Let's start. NIV has a paragraph kind of midway in verse 13 where it says, but the Benjaminites would not listen to their fellow Israelites. Everybody there? Then verse 14. So we're Judges chapter 20, verse 14. From their towns they came together at Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. At once the Benjaminites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their town. In addition, 700 chosen men from those living in Gibeah. Now we're going to talk about the 700 men. Among these soldiers were 700 chosen men who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. That was the standard for being a slingshot shooter in the army. you could shoot it at a hair and not miss.
Were sling bearers just left-handed?
And, well, I was going to ask that. Why left-handed? We're all Benjaminites left-handed. Gary, you've got an opinion?
I was
going to
say, because left-handed is clearly better.
for the lefties? Okay. All the left-handed people, I got a pencil in their left hand here. Okay. But the standard, and so what we're looking at is the stones that he picked up were bigger than a softball and a little smaller than, or bigger than a hardball, a little smaller than a softball. So you're talking about a stone about this big around. It's a big stone. It weighs about a pound or so. Yeah.
Well, they didn't just throw those stones. They were actually the slings. They would swing them and whack people with them too.
Yeah, yeah. They're used for self-defense close. Yeah, close quarters, but when you flung the thing, you had to split a hair with it. You know, I can't do that with a scope with crosshairs. But to, you know, to be one of the army of Israel, and I kind of wondered, since they brought that up, I wonder how many of Saul's army were also good sling bearers. How come none of those stepped up and said, I can split a hair with a rock, I think I can split his forehead? They didn't have faith either. But to me, when one of the references said, look at that, to see the standard of a sling bearer in the Israelite army was they could split a hair and not miss. So I thought that would be kind of background information. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. He chose five stones. So we're in chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. So David took off all the armor of flesh and he just grabbed his stick of faith, his staff of faith. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Verse 41, and I like this. This is so human because I remember back when Muhammad Ali, what was his name back then? Cassius Clay was fighting. What was his big victory who did he fight? Who was it? Sonny Liston. And I remember the trash talk they did back and forth. You know, I'm going to stomp you. And so they really built up that fight, And so trash talk is normal. And I don't watch TV, so I don't know if they've been doing that with the Patriots and the Eagles. But normally, when the big battle is coming, we've got some trash talk. And here it is. This is 3,000 years ago. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you'd come to me with a stick? I thought that's kind of cool. That's trash talk. Am I a dog that you'd come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, little g. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Not to be undone, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you with the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down, cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. See, David's opinion, his vision is not just, I'm just going to do that to you. It's the results, the reputation of God. Okay. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it all to you into your hands. Isn't that kind of a cool thing? You know, it's trash talk, but I like David's attitude. You can see David's heart as he says that. Okay? Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Good story. Don't keep reading it because it gets kind of gory. Kind of gory. And John.
Did you figure out why he chose five stones?
Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. What do you think? We're all inspired. So what do you think, John?
Well, one stone was
Okay, okay, so indeed, that's what I've heard before. But I want you to listen to this from Augustine. Does anybody know? I didn't know anything about Augustine. He lived in the 4th century AD. And he's St. Augustine now, and he's the saint of brewers, because in his life he was searching for truth, and he wound up an alcoholic and a carouser. His parents were important people from North Africa. And so he had wealth, and it was kind of like Solomon. He had wealth and he had the money to play. So he became a rabble-rouser, he was carousing, and he was given to alcohol. And when he eventually found Christ, Christ came into his heart and did a change in him that he never again touched liquor or alcohol. He became a great, great evangelist. What do you call it when you explain the gospel in such a way nobody could argue? Anyway, what's that?
Apologetic.
He was one of the greatest. He considered a genius. And I've been reading some of his sermons, because his sermons are still with us today. In sermon number 32, so Gail, if you're taking notes, check on St. Augustine. And so in the Catholic Church, he is the patron saint of a brew, because he was an image of how God can change a heart from debauchery and from giving over to alcohol and strong drink to a mighty man of God. So for those who struggle with alcohol and those who struggle with strong drink and maybe even perhaps drugs today, then the patron saint, St. Augustine, is the one that you look toward as an example. We don't look to him to answer our prayers, but I mean, we look to him as an example how God can change a life. And I know in this room, there are those who are given to alcohol. And when they came to the Lord, the desire for the drink left them. And some of us get to struggle with it. So I'm not saying that come to the Lord and you'll never have a problem again. But God is able to take that away in the newness of life. So anyway, that's his patron saint thing. And so this excerpt that I'm going to read in Sermon 32, St. Augustine was explaining Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. So it's going to kind of come back door. So are you with me? Remember when Jesus, as soon as he was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. So it's kind of like David. Samuel. Samuel anointed David. And just within, it just seems like within weeks almost, here's David standing in front of Goliath. And with Jesus, he is just baptized. He's just to start his ministry. And the first thing the Holy Spirit leads him into is into the wilderness. 40 days. Goliath had taunted the Israelite army 40 days. There's 40-40 on both sides. And David, when he's chosen to do it, he reaches down and picks up 5 smooth stones from the river. And you think, is the river the only place where you get smooth stones? Can you be on the riverbank and not dig them out of the water? Okay, is there an importance to the fact that he took them out of the river? And so here's St. Augustine's sermon, and I don't have the whole thing. But it says, our divine David, the good shepherd of Bethlehem. Now think of that. Our divine David, and he's speaking of Christ, right? He was divine, but he was David, the good shepherd. And so we get the foundation of David, the shepherd, and now Christ is our shepherd. Now we've got the divine shepherd. David's family, Jesse, it said Samuel went to the town Bethlehem where he met Jesse and Jesse's family. And that's why when the wise men came to Herod and said, where is this child born king of the Jews? What was the answer? They went to the scriptural people, and the scripture said, if there's a king born king of the Jews, it will be in Bethlehem. So our hero, Augustine is writing, our divine David, the good shepherd of Bethlehem, chose 5 stones out of the brook. He took the 5 books of Moses out of the flowing stream of Judaism. So, you know, you understand what he just said? So he's got the Pentateuch. He's got, okay, out of the flowing stream of Judaism. And you think of the rest after the 5 books, the rest of them are the history of the Jews. As they are successful and they fail. They struggle, and there's the Psalms and the Proverbs. So it's a flowing stream, but the 5 books of the Pentateuch are solid. So what he's saying is he chose 5 stones out of the brook. He took the 5 books of Moses out of the flowing stream of Judaism. He took the solid out of the fluid. He took the permanent out of the transitory. And with one of them, he overthrew Satan. What was the book that Jesus answered all of Satan's temptations out of? Any of your footnotes? All three temptations Jesus answered with was from Deuteronomy. So he had five books, but he only used one stone. Let's keep going. And he prefaced it with what? It is written. It wasn't by his strength. It wasn't by his authority. He used the written word of God to challenge Satan and defy Satan. And Augustine continued. He says, with the sling and stone of Scripture he laid Goliath low, and taught us to use the sling and stone of Scripture when we deal with the tempter. And I thought that was pretty cool. You know, so the five stones, what Augustine is saying is when David picked up the round stones from the water, it's symbolic of Jesus taking the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And with those, he was armed to defy Satan. And so as David took out Goliath with one of five, Jesus took out Satan with one of five. And he set an example for us. It wasn't by his authority or the fact that he was divine or anything. He used the written word of God. He used the tools that we have today to deal with the tempter Satan. And as he defied Satan with that tool, we can also. For it is written. Carl?
I think you parallel Christ with David. And I think that one thing that's encouraging here too is that in Genesis, when God was talking to Satan, he said, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head.
Okay.
And so if David now is a symbol of Christ, what did he do to Goliath? I mean, yeah. Goliath was this...
He didn't take his kneecap
crushed,
out.
But he crushed his head with yeah. a rock and he yeah. cut it off.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is going to do.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. Yeah, he didn't take out his kneecaps. He took out his head. Just like, yeah, good.
Chuck. Yeah, I actually read this sermon a long time ago. And this was a long time ago, and it really changed the way I look at the way I read the Old Testament, too.
Yeah.
If we were actually talking about this weekend at the men's retreat, about when in John, when Jesus is talking to the, or debating, or fighting with the Pharisees,
yeah.
he calls them out and tells them, hey, you guys think you find salvation in the scriptures, but you're wrong. They're actually pointing to me.
Okay.
And their scriptures are the Old Testament.
Okay.
So in this, and Augustine does a great job, I recommend you read this sermon.
Yeah.
He does a great job in showing that Christ in this story. So yeah. we like to make it popular that, you know, we like to make ourselves like David. You know, we need to be like David, have David's faith, which, yeah, we do. But that's I don't know if that's necessarily what God's... wants us to see in the story, and kind of obviously kind of points that out
okay.
to where it's like we're not David in the story because we can't be Satan. You know, Goliath is Satan, and the picture of David is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we're the Philistines standing back, not capable of fighting this battle.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ comes and takes and fights the battle for us,
amen.
And gives
yeah.
us the victory.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's who we are.
Yeah.
We're the spectators, and Christ gives us victory.
So I'm anxious to get Augustine's stuff. I want to read more. It's translated up into English to where Rustin?
As a lot of what you're talking about this morning goes back to our scriptures is full of a lot of types of shadows of Christ.
Yes.
And I think one of the, you haven't touched on this yet in regards to David, but David's took on two giants. In his life, he's a boy.
Okay.
A bear is certainly going to be a giant,
yep.
bigger than him.
Yep.
A lion's going to be bigger than him. And when he goes into this fight, he's going in with this childlike faith, this childlike mindset. The army, they were hardened men, you know, with the hardness of life all over them, and they were looking at it from that standpoint. You have a young boy who knows nothing different than just what could God do in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And he took that childlike faith is what conquered that the enemy there.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was just a boy. And he's like, I could do this. That was his attitude.
And I've always said we raise our kids. When there's something that seems like it's overwhelming to us as adults, they say, well, why don't we just pray about it?
Why did I think of that? it's a childlike faith that God wants to instill in us. Mike, we about have to quit here. But
shortly. Yeah. We focus on the stones. Okay. The sling is the real object.
How so?
You have to be able to use it. You have to know how to use it. Go out and take two strings and a piece of leather and try to throw something without practicing.
Try to split a hair with it.
If you don't know how to use it, it's not a tool at all.
I split a kitchen window with mine. Another story, yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this discussion. As we've seen, as David faced with faith the impossible, as Christ also faced the impossible for us anyway, and he used a weapon that is for us, we pray today that we might appreciate the shadow that David gives us, the reality of Christ, and that we would indeed choose to be immortal. So that's the offer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless.